While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe." Lord, as always, we are not worthy that you should come under our roof, but speak now the word, and our souls will be healed through Christ our God. Amen. Now, Dr. Luke, the author by tradition of this gospel, has a very fine eye for detail. I remember in that week or so that I was in Israel, the leader who will be speaking to us shortly, Victor Stursky, used to note that when our guide or himself was taking us to a specific place and explaining to us the details as to what was important about this specific location, often Victor would notice that my eyes were elsewhere. It wasn't that I wasn't listening to what was going on, but I was picking out details of our immediate environment and things that were going on that no one else noticed. And I think that's largely because I'm a heavily visual person. I often see things not as a moving picture, but as a photographic still. And so what's happening, I will isolate one split second of that event or what that person is saying, and it records in my mind like an exquisitely detailed photograph. And I think Luke thought this way, because often in his description of things that Jesus is saying or doing, you could isolate one phrase and it's like a photograph. It's as if Luke, through the narrative of others who was telling him about Jesus, could identify critical moments and paint this very vivid word picture. And I think this narrative about the raising of the daughter of Jairus is a whole series of word pictures, and obviously made a very profound impression on the gospel writer. But the way I want to tackle it is to suggest to you that in this narrative there is a vast difference between the majority of the people involved and how they viewed the death of the little girl, and Jairus's perspective on the death of his daughter, and Jesus's insight into the nature of death and his relationship to it. So on the one hand, you have the majority of people who are witnessing the event, and then you have Jesus and Jairus and how they see it and interact with the heartbreaking reality of the death of Jairus's only daughter. Well, let's first look at Jairus. Clearly, when he comes to Jesus, he believes beyond question that Jesus can heal his dying daughter. He implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So Jairus comes at a critical moment in the disease process with this little girl. It must have been very, very hard for a dad to leave the bedside of a child that he knew already was dying. But his desperation and his belief, his trust in Jesus' power to heal, moves him away from this deathbed and to the direct presence of Jesus. He clearly believed that Jesus could heal his terminally ill daughter. But then the action is interrupted by the narrative of the lady with the 12-year hemorrhage, and there's this pause in the action. And Jesus heals the woman, compels her to confess to all who are witnessing this event what has happened to her, and then he sends her back into her community in peace. But while he is speaking to this woman who is now healed, someone, we're not even told who it was, but someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Well, put yourself in the shoes of this father hearing that news. Not only the daughter you left just a little while ago is now gone, but he also hears this devastating word, "Don't bother Jesus anymore." The assumption is that Jesus' power ends at the moment of death. And the assumption is there's no point in Jesus even going to the house. There may have been some religious reserve here, because Jesus at this point in his ministry is not only a very well-known rabbi, he is highly respected and highly popular. The shadow of the cross, at this point, as far as the public is concerned, does not lie over his ministry. So there may have been some concern that if Jesus, the popular rabbi and teacher and preacher in healing, went to the house where death had just occurred, he would incur ritual uncleanness and not be able to minister until he had gone through the Jewish rituals of cleansing and retired for a while from the public scene. Well, we don't know that for sure. But the main point is, the assumption is, the moment of death is the moment when you no longer need the word or the ministry of Jesus. Well, how does Jesus respond, particularly to Jairus in this situation? He says to the devastated father, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." The form of the order, as it's recorded in Luke, is from a Greek tense which means, "Trust me now. Exercise trust in me in this moment in which you have received probably the worst news of your life. Don't stop believing. Don't stop trusting. Hang on to your belief and trust in Jesus." Now, Mark, in his gospel, also records this incident and actually adds a couple of interesting details. The form in which Jesus speaks to Jairus in Mark is a different form. He says to Jairus, in that moment of receiving this awful news, "Keep on believing." And so if you take those two together, what he's saying to Jairus is amazing. What he's saying in Mark is, "Jairus, I know this news has torn your heart out, but you came to me trusting me. Keep on trusting me." And now in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "Make an additional, firm, uncompromising act of trust in me. Keep on believing and believe now, even when in your life situation, everything seems to be over." Well, what happens when Jesus actually gets to the house? I mentioned at the beginning that the majority of people, including that unnamed individual who came and said, "Don't bother the teacher, she's dead, it's over." Jesus, when he gets to the house, again, draws an interesting reaction out of the crowd. Now, culturally, this would have been a very highly charged moment, because not only would the family have been brokenhearted and grieving, traditionally in Jesus' day, when there was a death in the house, particularly in this case, the death of a young child. Immediately, the people in the village who were basically professional mourners, it was part of their responsibility, part of their service to the community, to come to a house where there had been a death and to weep and to wail and to mourn, sometimes to play musical instruments, so that there was the maximum amount of confusion, the maximum amount of activity, all to, as it were, illustrate in a very powerful way just how disruptive death was, not only to this family, but to the entire community. Remember, Jesus is ministering here, not in Manhattan. We're not talking about millions of people who know only a handful of the other millions around them. This was probably a relatively small village, and the death of a 12-year-old girl would have thrown everyone into a situation of deep distress. And so the paid mourners, the professional mourners, speak for the village, as well as announce to the family, "We are here for you." However, you remember Paul tells Christians that we can mourn. Our tears are legitimate, and I would say even necessary at times. But for believers in Jesus, we do not mourn without hope. I want to suggest to you that this passage tells us that the mourners, both the professional mourners and the family, with the exception of Jairus, are mourning without hope. Because when Jesus says to them, "Stop crying, stop this hullabaloo, calm down, shut it," because she's not dead, she's sleeping. Well, just to show you how genuine the grief was on the part of some of the people there, their weeping and their wailing turns to ridicule and laughter. Interesting, isn't it? Sometimes the deepest mourning is silent. Often, the more we advertise our grief, the more shallow and ungenuine it is. I have seen this many, many times, and it's pathetic. The tears can turn to laughter in the face of a tragic situation so quickly. And so for these people, whatever is driving their demonstrations of grief, they laugh at Jesus because for them, dead is dead. It's over. They're not thinking of life beyond that moment. They certainly aren't thinking about the possibility of resurrection. And the very fact that Jesus could say to them, "Stop crying, she's not dead, she's asleep," to them, they knew otherwise. Some commentators, particularly in the last century, have said, well, the girl really wasn't dead. She was in a coma, and Jesus brought her out of the coma. We hear about this happening fairly regularly in hospitals, in intensive care units. No, she wasn't in a coma. She was dead. And the people surrounding that bed and in that home laughed at Jesus because they knew otherwise. For them, dead is dead, and Jesus' power stopped at the grave. Well, as we bring this to a close, it's very crucial not to stop there, not to focus our attention upon the crowd, the professional mourners, the family, not even to linger over Jairus' continuing faith despite the blow that he had received. It's important that we look with careful eyes at how Jesus deals with human death. Notice, first of all, he goes. As a rabbi, he could have chosen not to go to the house of death, not to incur any religious uncleanness. No. The cry for help goes out. He starts towards the house. He's interrupted with the news. She's dead. There's no point in you coming. And he continues to go. And furthermore, he handles the situation with incredible sensitivity. When he goes to the house, he tries to silence the commotion and to bring some degree of calm, which doesn't work very well. But then, in order to do what he needed to do, he goes into probably one of the inner rooms where the child's body is lying, and he takes only 3 disciples as witnesses. That's all. Peter, James, John, and Mom and Dad. And this little group of intimate intensity, because you can just feel it, can't you, that in this deathbed lies an only daughter greatly loved. And now, when all of the noisy mourners have been put away, it's just Jesus, 3 of his closest disciples, Mom and Dad, those most deeply affected, and he goes to the bed. And then he does something that no self-respecting rabbi would normally have done. He takes her hand. He touches her. He already became unclean when he walked in that house. But now he goes a step further and he touches the dead body and even takes her hand. And then he uses a phrase as he speaks to her that was entirely domestic. Mark is so struck when he was told the story as to how Jesus behaved in this situation that he retains the original language that Jesus spoke. Talitha kumi, child, get up. It is exactly the phrase that the mother of this little girl probably used every morning when she wanted her child to get up. Talitha kumi, child, arise. Jesus speaks a family word to the corpse of this little girl. And my people, his character has not changed. Where death and dying is, there he is. Where parents and siblings and friends' hearts are breaking, he's there. He sees, he hears, he understands. He has been there himself. Not for Jesus was there a soft deathbed surrounded by loving family and friends. For Jesus, there was simply the rough wood of the cross, blood, pain, surrounded, with a few exceptions, by people who were mocking him, jeering at him. No one will ever be able to say, in truth, that Jesus is insensitive or uncaring when it comes to the process of dying. If he could go through the dying that he endured and still say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. If he could still ensure that his mother would be taken care of after his death, if he could open heaven's gate to a repentant criminal on one side of him, believe me, Jesus' sensitivity to the problem and the reality of human death is as exquisitely tuned to that misery as it was in his lifetime. Secondly, he perceives death differently. I've already mentioned that the word he speaks to the crowd that's soon laughing at him and ridiculing him is, look, this girl's not dead, she's sleeping. Jesus perceives death as a sleep from which he alone can wake us up. For Jesus, death is a temporary condition that he and his word can and will interrupt. I love the way the disciples and the writers of the New Testament picked up on this. They got it theologically. And more than once, they talk about the condition of believers after death. They sleep, and Jesus will wake them up. I love Paul's phrase, "We will not all sleep." That means when Jesus comes back again, all the believers on planet Earth won't be sleeping. Many will. Probably at this point, more than I could ever count are sleeping. But whether they've been dead since yesterday, or 2,000 years ago, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob 3,000 years ago, they're still sleeping. And they're waiting for a wake-up call. And the call will be from the mouth and will be heard in the voice of Jesus, Messiah, Lord, and God. He sees death differently. Thirdly, Jesus restores her spirit. He cares enough about the body that when he takes her hand and says, "Child, arise, Talitha kumi," in Aramaic, her spirit returned and she got up at once. Again, one of these verbal pictures that's so powerful. Jesus is committed to the body. Jesus is committed to the spirit, the essence, the personhood of that individual someday returning to the body. And when that happens, she gets up at once. The spirit of the girl survives death, but Jesus wants, in the end, her spirit to return to her body. Jesus is committed to the body. And that is something that I think even many, many Christians in our time, we've lost the idea and the power and the reality of resurrection. Now you hear even Christians, when a loved one dies, who also believed in Jesus, they never talk about future resurrection. They never talk about the body someday living again. It's all just, well, they've floated off somewhere. They're in heaven. And even many Christians just have this bizarre fantasy about where their loved ones in Christ are now. They see heaven as simply an ethereal other place that's just like earth. In other words, they're doing everything they did here. We just can't see it anymore. That's ridiculous. Their spirits, if they believe in Jesus, are with Christ. But what they want and what Jesus wants is that someday those spirits, that essence of the person, that personality, that who I am in Christ, Jesus wants that. And this flesh to get back together. Surely, in a few weeks, we're celebrating Easter. What is that about? That's not about Jesus dying on the cross and floating off to his Father and then living happily ever after. The celebration of Easter is about the physical Jesus who was born out of the womb of the Virgin Mary, who went about during his lifetime doing good, the physical Jesus who died on the cross, the physical Jesus who was buried in Joseph's new tomb. Easter is about that Jesus coming out of the tomb. And if he were to show up right now, physically, in the midst of our worship service, we would see him in the flesh, still bearing the scars that Thomas was invited to touch. Jesus is eternally committed to the body, not only his body, but the body of Christ throughout all time and in every place. And then finally, I love the way these series of pictures come to a conclusion. He directed that something should be given her to eat, and her parents were amazed. It's the word from which we get our current English word, ecstasy. Her parents were in ecstasy. They weren't just amazed, they weren't just full of wonder, they were overjoyed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Well, we know that many people heard about it. Many were witnesses to the fact that a minute before she was lying dead in the bed, and a minute later, after Jesus takes her hand and says, "Get up," she's up. It couldn't have been a totally anonymous event. But the essence of what Jesus is saying, and I think this is wonderful, is get on with life. She's no sooner back, she no sooner gets up, than Jesus says, "Hey, she's here again. Feed her." There's nothing more core to our physical well-being than nourishment, which needs to be constant until Jesus calls us temporarily away from our bodies. It's Jesus' way of saying, no drama, don't call Oprah, don't put in and call the hotline of Channel 6, Channel 10, Channel 12 news. Forget it. She's alive. She was dead. Now get on with living. It'll never be the same, of course. How could it be? Because Jesus has made the difference. But Jesus still wants this family, with the knowledge of what he has done, and with the precious life that he has given back to them, now just live. And it reminds me of something Jesus said, that he came that we might have life and have it to the full. And I like to think that when he does speak that word to all of his children, get up, and all the saints of every age, get up and come home, that rather than stand around glory, talking about the marvelous change between what it was like to be asleep in Jesus and now what it's like to be alive with Jesus in a body that will never be sick, never die, that will be full of life, Jesus is going to basically say, in that world that he creates for his people, don't stand around navel-gazing or philosophizing about the how and the wherefore of what's happened. Here's the new world. Here's the new heavens. Here's the new environment. And I've made it for you. Now get out there and live it. In the words of the scriptures, his servants will serve him. The paradise of God, the city of God, towards which we are moving step by step, will be a place not of indolence, but a place of immense, infinite, and eternal activity to the glory of God and the consolation of his people. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that even though you've asked us for the time being to live in a world where sickness and death is all too present and utterly devastating, that in the scriptures and in the life and ministry of Jesus, you allow us to lift our eyes above what is happening now and to catch just a glimpse of what awaits those who are your children. And this unnamed little girl who died at 12 and lived again at 12 is just a physical embodiment, a physical picture of what Jesus will do someday for all who belong to him. So help us to see, even though it's hard, help us to see our own deaths and the deaths of our loved ones, not as some permanent feature, but a sleep from which Jesus himself will say, "Child, get up." And we'll thank you for that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.